Proverbs 4:23. These keep progressively getting longer. You're lucky we're not going to do 24. We'd maybe be here another hour at the rate we're going. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So let's look at the first clause there. Keep thy heart with all diligence. So we want to look at the heart and see what it means to keep thy heart, what the heart even is. The heart is different things. Primarily, it's the muscle in your chest that pumps your blood. But that's not what it's speaking of here. When the Bible says that when the psalmist says that my heart is fixed, he wasn't talking about surgery, right? That's not how the Bible is using the term most of the time. But it does refer to the seat of feeling, understanding, and thought. And when it refers to that, it's definition number 5. And in this case, the heart equals the mind, in the widest sense, including the functions of feeling, volition, and intellect. It's a seat of one's inmost thoughts and secret feelings, one's inmost being, the depths of the soul, the spirit, the soul, the spirit. So the heart there can refer to the intellect, the understanding, the soul, the spirit within man. And then it also refers to the emotion. Number 9, it says, the seat of the emotions, generally the emotional nature, as distinguished from intellectual nature, placed in the head. And it's interesting that depending on how the word is used, in the context, sometimes the heart refers to the head, essentially, to the intellect, right, to the mind. Sometimes it refers to the emotions, which are the opposite of that. You just have to look at the context. And the Bible uses both of these definitions. The heart is the seat of the intellect. I'll give you a few verses. 1 Kings 3 and verse 12. When the Lord told Solomon that he could ask whatever he wanted, and Solomon asked for wisdom, the Lord told him that he had given him a wise and an understanding heart. 1 Kings 3 and verse 12. Solomon had asked for an understanding heart in verse 9, that he may judge thy people. And then in verse 12, the Lord says, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. So it was said, he didn't say an understanding head, he said an understanding heart. His heart here was referring to his intellect, to his wisdom. Job 38 and verse 36 is another one. Job 38 and verse 36. It says, who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? So once again, the heart is the organ, spiritual organ in this case, that understanding comes through. And then give you one more. Matthew 13 and verse 15. Matthew 13, 15. It says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So we understand the word of God with our heart. But we also exercise our emotions through the heart. And this is how the word is used many times. I'll just give you 4 examples. There are more. I'll make reference to a 5th that I thought of, and there's probably lots more than that. But we know that the heart can be merry, right? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That's Proverbs 15:13, I'm pretty sure. The heart can be sorrowful. Nehemiah 2 and verse 2. We just read this one here a couple of weeks ago in church when Nehemiah was before the king as his cupbearer, and he was upset because he heard what had happened to Jerusalem, and the king questioned him about it, and the king said that this was nothing else but sorrow of heart. Nehemiah 2 and verse 2. says, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." So his heart was afraid too. First it was sad, then it was afraid. The heart can also be fearful. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 67. Those wide margin Bibles are hard to flip, aren't they, Bev?
Yep.
Pages are too big. I deal with that all the time. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 67. "In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see." The fear of thine heart. I've probably said this before, but when I see this verse, I just think about it. There have been times in my life where I was saying, "Would God it were morning." I couldn't fall asleep, and lay there and say, "Would God it were morning." This is the worst thing in the world when you can't sleep. And then there were other times when I'd say, "Would God it were evening." I'd wake up and have some horrible thing that I had to do. When I was in the army, I used to feel like this in certain days and things. I'd wake up and just wish it was time to go to bed. I just couldn't wait to get back in bed. That's the only thing I wanted to do. So I know what the Lord's saying here. And then the heart can be lustful as well. Psalm 81 and verse 12. "So I gave them up," the Lord says, "unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." Right there is one of the worst judgments that the Lord can ever do to you, is give you up to your own lust, give you up to do whatever you want to do. Remember Proverbs 1, we studied that here several months ago. That's God's judgment, and people don't listen. Proverbs 6 and verse 25. There's another one here, Proverbs 6:25. "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids," speaking of the strange woman. So the heart can exercise the emotion of lust. And Jesus said, "He that looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Matthew 5 and verse 28. And then also the emotion of hate. I just thought about this one. In Leviticus 19:17, it says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, but thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." So you can hate with your heart as well. And then the heart is also the source of our thoughts and intents. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. So it's our intellect, it's our emotions, and also our will, our thoughts and intents. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. That's Hebrews 12. Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This is speaking of Jesus Christ, and I've told you this many times. The next verse gives it away when it says there's no creature that's not manifest in his sight, the word of God, there is Jesus Christ. And he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So he can look, penetrate straight down into that heart and see what your thoughts and what your intents are. Our words are sometimes contrary to what our thoughts and intents are. We tell people one thing and we are thinking about and we do another. We intend to do another thing. That goes into that deception stuff that we talked about before.
When the people are standing before Jesus and say, "I did miracles in thy name," and he says, "Get away from me, I never knew you," mm-hmm. he still knows their thoughts and intents.
Yes. Yes, he doesn't know them in a foreknowledge sense, in a salvation sense, but he knows everything they ever thought. It says that Jesus knew all men, and he knows their thoughts and intents, and he knows what was behind all that wonderful works and prophesying in thy name and all the things that they said. he knew that it was all pretense and hypocrisy and
he knew it
lies.
Was all load
yep.
of baloney.
Yep. You're never going to get one by on Jesus Christ. Never going to trick him or deceive him. So, I think you start to see why it's important to keep thy heart with all diligence, because the heart is the intellect, the emotions, and the will. The heart really is what is in us. It's everything that's in us. So therefore, we must keep our heart, if we're to be faithful to God, with all of our intellect, our will, and our emotions. To keep is when we're referring to guard from external violence or injury, to preserve or maintain. It means to guard, defend, protect, preserve, save. So to keep your heart is to guard your heart, defend it, protect it, preserve it. Because it's easy for your heart to lead itself astray. It's easy to deceive yourself. It's easy for other people to try to lead it astray. And that's why we have to keep it, preserve it, defend it, protect it. We have to guard and protect our hearts, because if left unguarded, they will end up leading us astray by emotions. That's the problem with the heart. If the heart was purely intellect and will, it wouldn't be so bad, right? Assuming that we have a decent intellect. But because the heart is largely emotion, that's why it's so necessary to keep it, because emotion will draw you away. Emotion will deceive you and trick you into doing things that you really want to do, but you shouldn't do. Your intellect tells you, I shouldn't do this, but your emotions tell you, I really want to do this. And that's why we have to guard the heart, to keep our heart from convincing us to do something that just feels so good, but is not a good idea. So we must use the word of God to guide our hearts, to ensure that our heart doesn't lead us astray. Proverbs 23 and verse 19. If more people would use this verse and apply this verse in their lives, they would save themselves from so much heartache. Like, think about people when they are dating some, you know, like a man dates some strange woman and ends up marrying her or something, and worst decision he ever makes in his life, because he was following his heart, not following his intellect, right? He wasn't being wise. So that's why it's so important to guide our hearts. Proverbs 23 and verse 19. It says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." He does not say, "My son, let your heart be your guide," does he? He says, "My son, guide thine heart in the way." In other words, you keep those emotions in check. You don't let the emotions drive you. To guide is to guide, or to act as guide to go with or before, for the purpose of leading the way. A set of persons, of God, providence, and of impersonal agents such as stars, light, etc. To keep from by guidance. So, like, keep your heart, to keep it from things, right? To keep from by guidance. Figuratively and in immaterial senses, it is to lead or direct in a course of action, in the formation of opinions, etc., to determine the course or direction of events, etc. To lead or direct in course of action and formation of opinions. This is really important to guide our hearts when it comes to our formation of opinions. Because how many people's opinions are based purely, or largely at least, on emotion? You think about most people, their opinions about various things are based on emotion. Most people's political opinions are based on emotion, right? They hear about a shooting and they automatically think, shooting is bad, therefore guns are bad, therefore we got to ban guns. Purely emotional. They don't think. They're not thinking at all. And there's so many examples just like that. Right? So somebody drinks too much and they're a drunk. And so then you have the temperance movement of the early 1900s where they say, drinking too much is bad, getting drunk is bad, therefore ban all alcohol. Right? You're thinking emotionally. They're not thinking intellectually. And any number of examples. How many people were supporting, including myself, because I was a dumb, know-nothing kid back then, 9/11, when that happened. I mean, I was an adult, technically, but 9/11 happens, and what did I say? Bomb them! Go after them, without knowing who did it or anything, right? No clue. Just pure emotional. You want to be really careful about following your emotions. I was just mentioning that George Floyd thing. I'll just say it again. You see, it looks like you see a video where it looks like the cops killed the guy by kneeling on his neck and asphyxiating him. And then you automatically, and I did, automatically, and it looked pretty clear cut, right? And you just assume something without knowing all the facts, and then you find out the guy had 3 times the lethal amount of fentanyl in his system. So a third of what he had in there would kill him. He had 3 times that much. And the guy died of a drug overdose because it shuts down his respiratory system, right? So you want to be really careful about making decisions and forming opinions based on emotion, based on how you feel. You see something and you get angry or you get happy or you get scared, and therefore you make an opinion, you make a decision or form an opinion based on that. And be really careful about that. That's why left-leaning people are such morons when it comes to economics, because they can't think. All they can do is think with emotion, right? Low wages are a bad thing. Minimum wage must be a good thing then. We want everybody to make a living wage. We want everybody to have enough to provide for themselves. We ought to have a high minimum wage. It sounds great, right? If you're thinking with your emotions. But if you're thinking with your head and you say, wait a minute, if I raise the minimum wage, then anybody that does not have enough production to be able to command that wage is going to be out of work. And it's going to be illegal to hire him, because he can't produce $15 an hour or whatever that minimum wage is. So he's out of a job. They don't think, even if the minimum wage is $7.50, they don't think, is a 14-year-old kid with no skills whatsoever worth $7.50 an hour? No. As a matter of fact, he's probably going to cost his employer money to even hire him, because he's totally worthless at that price. But the employer might be willing to pay him $3 an hour, right? Because maybe he would be worth that much to him. And guess what? He's not going to make $3 an hour for very long, because once he works there for a month or two and he learns something, then he's going to be worth more and the employer's going to pay him more. And then he's on the first step of the rung, right? First step of that ladder. And then he ends up, you know, going on and making more money. But when you have a minimum wage, you just eliminate a lot of people that don't have that level of productivity. And for people that can't think, let's just do a thought experiment. If a $15 minimum wage is good, $100 minimum wage would be a lot better, wouldn't it? I mean, if everybody made $100 an hour, we'd all be doing really well. Guess what? What if minimum wage was $100 an hour? Everybody would be unemployed except for doctors and lawyers and, you know, CEOs or whatever. But people don't think. They think with their hearts, with their emotions. Those are just some examples. Sometimes examples help. So the heart can be easily deceived. Let me just give you a couple of verses here. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 16. And then people say, if you didn't have a minimum wage, these employers, they would just pay everybody nothing. Well, we have a minimum wage now, and why is it that like 3% of the population make it? Almost everybody makes more than minimum wage. Why is that? Why doesn't every employer... Austin, why doesn't JP pay you $7.50 an hour? Because you're worth a heck of a lot more than that. You go somewhere else, right? It's crazy. Anyway, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 16. Like this modern monetary theory, MMT. I don't know if you've heard of this nonsense. They act like it's something new. Like it's not modern. It's been around forever. You know, the idea of just printing money. That's pretty much what it is. Just print money, fund the government with printed money. You want something, just print it, right? That's modern monetary theory. Basically, that's about it. And they act like it's something new when it's been tried so many times over, when people have destroyed their currencies. But, I mean, that's the average Democrat politician out there just says, oh, we need this program? We'll just print the money. It's as if there's just a tree back there where the money just grows on the tree, and it's not going to have any adverse effects on the rest of the money supply, right, by inflating it and diluting it. But people that think with their hearts, they can't think. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 16 says, "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." Take heed that your hearts be not deceived. Boy, I could really go on about this thing. I just keep thinking of more examples of thinking with your heart. People hear about the organization Black Lives Matter, okay? And what they just thinking with their hearts, just think, well, of course Black Lives Matter. Well, I agree, Black Lives Matter. They don't bother to look into it that it's a Marxist, wicked organization, right, that wants to totally destroy society and Western civilization and institute socialism and communism. And they don't look at any of that. All they hear is Black Lives Matter. That sounds good to me, right? Planned Parenthood. Well, I think everybody should plan their parenthood, right? You don't want to have kids when you're not ready for them or whatever. They don't think Planned Parenthood is a murdering facility, right? But they just hear the words, you know, the term, and it sounds good. Romans 16 and verse 18. It says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So the heart can be deceived, especially the heart of a simple person. Right? The simple person is somebody that is lacking on the intellect side. That's a very dangerous person. You get a person with low intellect and high heart, high emotional abilities, if you want to call it that. Low intellectual abilities, high emotional abilities, you have a very dangerous person. And then you put that person in political office and you better watch out. Because not only they're going to screw their life up, they're going to screw yours up too and everybody else's. And our heart can easily deceive us. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. We all know this verse. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Deceitful above all things. That's that, especially that emotional nature of your heart. Deceitful above all things. It can trick you into thinking and doing all kinds of wicked things. So much so that you can't even know it. Who can know it? That's why you really have to search your heart, prove your thoughts, really try yourself, like I talked about in that deception series, because the heart is so wicked that it's so hard to even know. You really have to analyze yourself and say, am I really doing this because of the reason that I've told myself, or am I really doing it because there's some other reason? I just really want to do it, and I've told myself these other reasons. We always want to be really careful about that. And then Proverbs 28 and verse 26. And I'm sure we've all been there. I mean, we're all, you know, as face answereth the face, so the as in water face answereth the face, so the heart of man to man. I think we all know what that's like, trying to follow our emotions instead of our heart and then trick ourselves into thinking that the heart is, that our emotions are really our intellect.
Justify,
yep. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." So you don't ever want to trust in that heart. Don't let your heart be your guide. Don't trust your heart. Guide it.
The easiest person to lie to is yourself.
Oh, yeah. Right. Because most other people, they don't have a vested interest in believing your lie.
Right.
But you do. We do. So therefore, because the heart can be so easily deceived, it needs to be kept and guided. And it's so important to keep our hearts that we must do it with all diligence, because that's what the verse said. Keep thy heart with all diligence. So this shows us that this is really important. because I don't know, I didn't do a search for the phrase all diligence, but I can't think of many other verses or any at the moment where the Lord tells us to do something with all diligence. No, maybe he did. I'd have to think about it. I mean, we're definitely told to. The Lord is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him and so on. So, I mean, the Bible does exhort us to diligence, but to do something with all diligence, that would be an interesting phrase to search there. But at least this is one place where we know that this is obviously very important. Diligence is constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken, persistent application and endeavor, industry, assiduity. So to be diligent is to be on the ball, constant, and earnest. So earnest is when you're doing something fervently, you're really doing it with a lot of energy. And then constant is when you continue to do that. That's what it is to do something with diligence. So keep thy heart with all diligence. So our heart is such a powerful force within us that this it compels us to do things based on our feelings. So therefore, it's incumbent upon us to keep it with constant and earnest effort, lest it control us. This just shows us implicitly how powerful your heart and your emotions are if you have to keep it with all diligence. And then the second part of the verse, Proverbs 4:23, for out of it are the issues of life. So our thoughts and words proceed out of our hearts, and they defile us. This is why it's so important to keep it. Mark 7:20-23. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So it says, out of the heart are the issues of life. And Jesus said here, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Right? To issue is the same or very similar to proceed. Issue, and this is used in the noun form in this verse, out of it are the issues of life. An issue is the action of going, passing, or flowing out. Egress, exit. Power of egress or exit, outgoing, outflow. The Bible talks about the woman that had the issue of blood, blood that was flowing out, right? So out of it are the issues of life. Things are coming out of your heart, proceeding out of the heart. The things of life come from the heart, in other words. So it's important to keep the heart with all diligence because the things that come out of it affect every area of life. And we're just going to walk through very quickly here this passage that we just read. We're going to look at the things that Jesus just said there in Mark 7:20-23. And I'm just going to show you, just bullet point, each of these things, how these affect our lives. Evil thoughts was the first thing. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Evil thoughts, these turn into evil actions that affect every area of life, right? Your thoughts, everything begins with a thought, and then it turns into an action, and then it turns into a habit, and then it turns into a character issue, and then it turns into your destiny. As the old saying goes, it's much more eloquent than I just said it. Adulteries. This affects your marriage, your children, your reputation, your income, affects all kinds of things. Fornications affects our bodies and our future and our health and our emotional well-being and our psychological well-being, all kinds of things, right? Murders, well, that affects your neighbor's life and his family. It'll get you executed or put in jail. That's why it's important to keep the heart, because murders come out of that. Thefts. These affect our neighbor's goods. It'll also get you put in jail. Covetousness affects our minds, our contentment, and our happiness for others. Because covetousness goes along with envy. So if we're covetous, that means chances are we envy what other people have, and therefore we're going to be ill. We're going to have ill thoughts towards another person because they have something that we really want, and it's going to affect our relationship with them. Wickedness affects all kinds of things in our lives, in our relationship with God, remember, the wages of sin is death. God hates sin, so that's going to get us in trouble with him. Deceit, that affects our trustworthiness in the minds of others. So if we're a deceitful person, people aren't going to trust us. Lasciviousness affects our minds. That's like fornication happening in your head, basically. An evil eye, this affects how we view the world and relationships. If you have an evil eye, you might evil surmise about people and dream up all kinds of crazy stuff that you think they're doing or thinking, and they may not be doing or thinking it whatsoever. When you start looking at people with that evil eye, then before you know it, you get paranoid, and then you start plotting against them, and right, it can affect all kinds of things in life. Blasphemy affects our relationship with God. Pride affects our reputation with others, and it'll bring us low. And it also causes strife and contention, right? Only by pride cometh contention, the scripture teaches us. And foolishness. Foolishness is the opposite of wisdom. It affects our decisions, which will greatly affect our lives. So I think you can see here the reason why it's crucial to keep our hearts with all diligence. Because if we don't, you see how many different areas of our lives will be affected because of all these things that start, originate in the heart, and come out. And if we don't guide and guard the heart, all these things will come out in either words or actions and end up defiling us. And this is why it's so important to keep that heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So that takes care of Proverbs 4 and verse 23.